this point, I'm going to invite the graduating seniors who are here to come on up, as well as those who are praying with them. So come on and join me up here on the stage. It's been exciting to be able to be a part of these students' lives over the years. So it really is a great celebration morning. I realized as I was thinking back on my time here that I've spent a lot of life with you guys. And so it's good to be able to celebrate and pray for you guys. So here's what I'm going to do. As graduates, as you're up here, I would like you to do three things really quick. It doesn't have to be long. One, share your name. Share just a little bit of what's next, whether that's a college you're going to or a job or something else that you're doing, and then who is praying for you. And we'll just go down one at a time. So I'm going to hand that over to you.
Hello, I am Tucker
Schraub. Hello, I am Tucker Schraub. Next year, I'll be going to ICC and studying engineering, and Rachel Stadahar will be praying for me.
I'm Jonah Pantrician. I'm going to be doing YWAM for next year, and Jeff Stadahar will be praying for me.
I'm Frank Ganji. I'm going to be going to ICC to take some business classes next year and work, and Jeff's going to be praying for me.
Okay. Why don't we hand it over to Rachel, and then we'll let you all pray.
All right. Father, I just really want to thank you for Tucker, and Father, for just what a beautiful blessing you've given us in him. Father, I thank you for how you have just been changing and gripping his heart over the past few years, and Father, how just more and more of you continues to shine through him. And so, Father, I ask that as, Father, really as we are sending him out today, Father, as we are sending him out to so many places, Father, to the rest of his life and to all of these amazing things that you have planned for him, I just really ask that he would continue to see more and more of you in everything that he does and in everything that he sees. Father, I ask that you continue to develop this love of your word, and Father, that he would just continue to fall in love with you as he goes throughout the rest of his life. So Father, we just thank you for Tucker and for just this time that we've been able to have him here as a student, and we thank you for all that's about to come next. So we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Father, Lord, I just thank you for Jonah. Father, I thank you for the kind and compassionate heart that you've placed in him, Father, that resembles yours. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get to spend the past few years, Lord, with him, getting to know him. And Father, I just pray that as he goes out into his next adventures, Father, as he goes out to YWAM, that you would just be changing his heart, Lord, and continuing to just grow a love for you within him, Lord, that he can go out into the world then and be a light for you, Lord, that people can see him working, see you working in and through him, Father. So, Lord, I just thank you for Jonah and just for what a joy it is to get to know him and to be his friend, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And, Father, I thank you for Frank. Father, I thank you for just all the ways that you have grown him through these past few years, Father. I thank you that you've just been with him, Father, as he has graduated high school now. And, Lord, I just thank you that for what an accomplishment that is. Father, I pray for Frank, Lord, that you would continue to be an anchor for him, Father, that as he goes out, Lord, that you would be bringing people to him, Lord, that would continue to point him towards you and to be there for him. So, Father, I just thank you for what a blessing it is to know Frank, and I just thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead, quick hand again for the graduates. You guys can sit down. So as they are sitting down, I want to acknowledge another thing this morning, and that is that, I don't know if you are aware of this, but typically during the second service, we had something called Brick Bible Foundations, and this is for our 6th and 7th graders. And I want to acknowledge those students who are, they're completing their 7th grade year and will be moving on and just being able to recognize and be blessed by the foundations they've had through that time. And really, the heart of it has been just walking through the Old Testament and the New Testament and seeing what God has for us. So I actually want to invite those who were a part of BRIC, who are 7th graders, going to be in 8th grade, if you could just stand up where you are really quick, out here in the audience. There's a couple here. There's a couple more who weren't here this morning. And so I want to acknowledge you guys, and I want to pray for you guys as well right here this morning. Let me pray for you guys, and then you guys can sit down. Father, I thank you for these students. I thank you for the relationship that we've been able to have over the last 2 years. I thank you for the relationship they've been able to have with Rachel. And I thank you that for the questions and the conversation and the time together. And so, Father, I pray as they move on and build on the foundations with the bricks that, in a sense, you have given them from the Bible about a relationship with you, they would continue to look ahead to graduation beyond, and that it would be one that is in a life that is with you, that is delighting in you fully and in the forefront of their mind and heart. And just thank you for them. I pray this all in your name. Amen. A quick hand for them, too. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I am Steve. I'm the Associate Pastor of Discipleship here at Grand Rapids Free Church. And I'm honestly excited to be back up here again this morning. So for those who don't know, my role here kind of covers like three main things. One of those is hanging out with the youth, who you just saw up here and the relationships we're able to build there. Some is with the young adults and some is with the groups that we have. And so that's our micro groups, which are kind of our mentoring groups, our community groups, and even kind of our one-on-one groups. And so I'd encourage you, if you heard Quentin as he was sharing about the groups training that's going on, especially if you've been a part of our Disciple Maker Handbook study, I would encourage you to consider being a part of that group training. And really the heart of that is, how can we get some tools to move ahead and start moving into these relationships where one-on-one, one-on-three, where discipleship can happen, not in a context of a program, but in a context of life-on-life. And so that's actually part of the joy of what we get to do even in student ministries. So I encourage you to think about that. And so, yes, we recognize it is Grad Sunday. And it's a day when we look back, like we did just a couple moments ago with this video with the graduates, and we celebrate everything that has happened in the graduates' lives. But we also acknowledge that it's also morning where, especially as students, we look forward to the future. And with this comes this universal constant that comes with celebrations of big life transition moments. You've experienced, I've experienced, graduates, you'll probably experience it. It is advice. Good, bad, helpful, unhelpful, wanted or unwanted, advice is given. And the big challenge? Hearing the advice that's given about life after graduation, or maybe advice about dating or jobs, or maybe even later in life about advice about singleness or marriage. And remember, the challenge is knowing what advice to listen to and what advice to avoid, a little bit like COVID-19. And so as we jump in this morning, we're going to look at a moment when advice is passed on. And this is advice given from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. And this conversation that we're stepping into is packed with emotion, it's packed with love, it's packed with life-shaping power, because the transition moment that we're looking at is actually a very different kind of graduation. It is possibly the last conversation between Paul and his spiritual son, Timothy. And so as this last advice that Paul might be able to give Timothy, God uses this moment in their lives to reveal his heart to us through the Bible. Moments for big transitions, like we're talking about here with graduates, or even just simply living everyday life. And so, as the people of God graduates, we would want that any advice that we would give to you this morning, we hope that it would do the same, that it would point to look at Jesus. And so, we're going to look at the Bible together as a family of God and say, what advice is passed on from God himself? So as we pick up in the big storyline of the Bible, which is, reminder, this is God's written communication of himself, his heart to us. As we pick up this morning, the letter that we're reading in is from the very end of Paul's life. Now, here's what's happening. To give you a little bit of a picture, Paul, a follower of Jesus and an apostle, is sitting in prison in Rome. And things have gotten pretty bad. In fact, Paul is on trial because he's a follower of Jesus. And the trial, it's not going well. And as we read the letter, it's actually pretty clear that Paul is convinced he's not going to make it out of this trial alive. And what's more, as we read, we discover that even Paul's friends, even his ministry partners, seem to have abandoned him in the middle of this situation. See, from what we read, we kind of get this sense that Paul has developed something of a reputation and is driving people, even other followers of Jesus and ministry partners, away from him. And here's the reputation. Paul has a reputation of living in such a way that it keeps landing him in prison. See, as we read, Paul's chains seem to be the very thing that are driving other people away. Now, think of it for a second here, right? What if the person who trained you, who poured their life into you, and God used to reveal to you who Jesus is, they keep ending up in prison? It's probably not a stretch to look for us to look at that person's life and go, yeah, I'm not sure I want that. And so we distance ourselves from that person and not end up like them, because after all, is that the life that I really want? So that's Paul's situation. But Timothy, he's not having a really easy time either. See, at the time of this writing, we get hints from the letter that Timothy is likely with the church, the people of God in Ephesus. And we actually just finished a series not too long ago on a letter from Paul to that church. Yet there's issues that are coming up from within the church family. See, men in the church, they're leading people to turn their focus away from Jesus and are instead focusing on false wisdom and unhealthy and unhelpful truths, which are producing controversies, rather than a loving pursuit of Jesus himself. And it isn't hard for us, if we were to put ourselves in Timothy's shoes, to imagine just how overwhelmed and how burdened Timothy must have felt as he looked at what was going on in the lives of the people of the Ephesian church. And so in the middle of this moment, Paul, sitting in prison, writes a letter of encouragement, of hope, and of clarity to Timothy, who, remember, Paul has been intentionally inviting into his life, his ministry, and his heart. And so, as we pick up this morning, we're going to start right at the very beginning of Paul's letter, in 2 Timothy 1, 1-14. Now, graduates, there is a ton in here for you. And not just for you, but for all of us. However, there's so much here that it would be a whole series of sermons just to fully get the majority of what's happening in these verses alone. And I realize, even as I was prepping this morning, and seniors and students who have been around me pretty well, this certainly never happens to me. I wanted to put the whole book in this morning, right? We can't do that. So this morning, we're going to look at two key themes that Paul uses to set the stage for the rest of his letter to Timothy. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage all of us to go and read the rest of 2 Timothy this week, which, by the way, you can definitely do that. It is only 4 chapters long. You could probably be done in 15 minutes. Okay. So let's look at what Paul has here and what God is sharing with us in the middle of this. But before we do that, I want to just take a moment and I want us to stop and pray and invite God to stir our hearts this morning as we look at what God says to us. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and you are here with us, and you want to communicate your heart to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts to receive from you, not my words, not the sermon, but receive your words this morning. And so, Father, I pray that we would listen to you and just stir our hearts to see you more and more this morning. I just pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so here's where we're going to pick up. This is up on the screen for those of you who want to follow along. And I would actually encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn there, because this is like lots of slides, and you can actually read a little bit more, see how it fits together if you have either a Bible in front of you or an app on your phone. But let me read. Let's read. Here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, like I said, there is a lot of stuff in here. But the question here is this. Graduates, as you're transitioning into a new stage of life, filled with new adventures and new opportunities, how do you step into them with a lasting faith? See, even as Quentin mentioned this morning, one of the key findings about students and their life beyond high school, done by a Christian research organization called Barna, is that only 1 out of 10 students who grew up in the church have a resilient faith that lasts beyond college graduation. Now, graduates, as you hear this, one question you might already be asking yourself this morning is, will I have a faith that lasts? Now, Paul gives Timothy several foundations for lasting faith, even in hard times, which is why you really should read all of 2 Timothy this week. But there is one foundation that Paul both begins and ends this section of the letter with, because it is that important. So, as we look at this morning, we're going to start by looking at that foundation. And then, like Paul, we will see that this foundation, it's not just a nice idea, but it's the very foundation which has and is sustaining Paul, even as he writes this letter alone in prison, expecting to be put to death. Now, even as graduates, you look ahead to the future, there's another question you might be asking yourself. And we're going to look at this too. What do I do when things start blowing up? When life is hard or my world is falling apart and I feel like I'm going it alone? And some of you have felt that. Some of you have felt that in high school. Some of you have felt that with COVID-19. Some of you have felt that with many other things. And so Paul gives Timothy and all of us as well critical reminders as to how to answer these questions, as we and they lived in moments just like those. So let's go back and look at how Paul uses Paul and Timothy's lives to communicate with us. And we're going to go back and we're going to pick up at verse 5, and we're going to reread and we're going to pause as we go through. So here's verse 5 again. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Okay, let's pause there just for a minute. This is one of the first things that Paul says to Timothy, and it's about his insight into Timothy's faith. Now, talk about an encouraging reminder to Timothy. His spiritual dad and mentor, Paul, has seen his life, and he sees that there is a sincere faith there. It's alive, it's living, it's not fake, it's real. And what a super important, what a super big blessing to hear that foundation. And he goes on, and he says this. It's a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, Timothy had, he had a huge blessing here, and he had an advantage that some have and some don't. See, not only does he have a sincere faith himself, but he has two generations of people, his mom and his grandma, who also had a sincere faith. And now he does too. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time, we could spend the rest of the morning just unpacking how close relationships like these and the one that Paul has with Timothy, how they relate to a lasting faith. But there's something else that sticks out here that, I got to be honest, even as I read, I sometimes miss. See, Paul says it's a faith that dwells. It dwelt in Timothy's mom, it dwelt in his grandma, and it dwells in him as well. And as we read this, it leaves us with a question, doesn't it? How does faith dwell in us? Is this just a figure of speech, or is it something more? And as we read the Bible, when we come to questions like this, sometimes what we do is, just as you're reading, write it down on the side in your Bible or mark it out and put a question mark there and keep reading. Because sometimes the answer to the question comes as we keep going. So let's keep going. Verse 6 says this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now again, these two verses are also packed with a lot of things. And honestly, a lot of questions too, right? What is this gift of God that Timothy has? Is this the gift of leadership in his role in the Ephesian church? Is it his faith itself? And so far, it's not super clear in what we've just read. See, it could be both his faith and his role in leadership. But however, what is clear as we look at this is this. There's a problem. See, Timothy, he has a sincere faith, but instead of it being one that's burning bright within him and shining out to those around him, the fire's starting to go down in his life and maybe in his ministry. And so Paul, like a loving father who has earned the right to speak into Timothy's life, Paul nails the issue on the head in verse 7. And here's what it is. Timothy's focus has begun to shift, and that shift is causing his faith and his ministry to smolder, to burn out, instead of burning bright. So the question is, what's the shift? See, Timothy's focus has shifted, and it was in danger of shifting from trusting in the one who was with him, and it is instead getting caught up in the circumstances of what's happening in his own life. Now think about this for a moment. Have there ever been moments like this in your life? I know there's been in mine. See, and for graduates, think about it this way. Remember all that driver's ed training that you did just a couple years ago? Remember those moments when you were first learning how to drive and you had no idea what you were doing? Or you thought you did and you realized you didn't? There were so many things ahead. So many things that could go great. You could totally nail it and be like, this is awesome. Or they could go horribly wrong and you could nail that too. And yet you weren't alone. You had an experienced driver, a mom or dad, or maybe an instructor who is with you, helping you know where to go and what to do. Now, moment of truth, right? Were there ever moments for you when you looked around? And maybe this was like getting on the highway the first time or like starting to skid when we get some snow. And no matter what your parents said or the instructor said, you were more focused on what was happening around you than listening to their guidance. Maybe it was the cars whizzing by. Maybe it was the fact that you were slipping and sliding. See, that moment as you're looking at it where that traffic and the fear of doing something wrong is so much bigger than that loving voice. And for all of us, maybe we don't have something like recent like driver's ed, but we have had and still have moments like this in our life, right? Which means to a certain degree, we can get what's going on here in verse 7. It says this, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, often when we read this verse, the main things that jump out of the page at us are all connected with one thing. Like what this spirit we've been given is like. It's not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And we absolutely must know this because it really does help us understand how our lives have been changed by the Spirit. Yet, isn't there another really important question here? See, even before we look at what this Spirit is like, wouldn't it be important to know who that Spirit that God gave us is? Now, maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, maybe I'm just reading too much into this. After all, there's no mention of, like, who the Spirit is here. And I totally agree. In verse 7, it doesn't mention that. But yet, when we keep reading, there's a built-in assumption that Paul knows, that Paul expects Timothy knows what he's talking about. And so when we come to verse 14, when we end this section, Paul clears up not just one question, but two questions all at once. He clears up not only the question of who this Spirit is, but also answers the question of how can faith dwell? Here's what verse 14 says. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In using the word dwell, Paul is giving us a word picture and connecting these two ideas that someone or something has moved into our lives and lives within us. See, God dwells within us by his Holy Spirit. And like the experienced and loving voice of a parent with us in the car as we're learning to drive, the Spirit is with us as we're navigating the highway of life. And what's more, he reminds us of God's love and affection. He reminds us of God's heart and God's desires and is bonding our hearts in genuine faith and love with Jesus as he's saying, look at him. And it produces life in our life, or produces life and fruits in our life, like we see in verse 7. A spiritually birthed power, love, and self-control. And so the result is that, the result is that we look more and more like Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit keeps drawing our heart to turn to and rejoice in Jesus, because we're looking at the one who loves us most and best. He's directing the eyes of our hearts to Jesus. Now, this is the critical foundation that Paul points Timothy to, and he builds on throughout the rest of his letter. Respond to the work of the Spirit, who is at work in you, as he draws your focus to Jesus. Now, here's the main point this morning. Sincere faith is not fueled by what we do. It's fueled by being drawn to the one who is with us. So you got to be, you look at that, I look at that, and I go, what does that mean for us, right? I mean, it sounds like a nice idea, but what does that really look like in everyday life? And as a graduate, you might be asking something like this. How does that help me have a faith that lasts? So for a moment, let's pretend, graduates, that you have officially moved out and you are living away from home now. And so for this situation, we're saying that you've moved away and you're living at college. But you could be working and moved away to work in a new area as well. So you're at college, and it's the second week of you living on your own. And you started to get into a set group of friends that you really like. They're great people. They do a lot of good things around campus. And they're really fun. And understand, they seem to get you, too. They like the things you like. They seem to like you. And it seems like you're connecting for the most part. However, they never really talk about their spiritual beliefs. And you try to bring it up just to test the waters a little bit, but it doesn't go anywhere. It's not like they're actively opposed to talking about spiritual topics. They just don't care. Because it doesn't matter to them. In other words, you aren't being actively hated because you love Jesus, but at the same time, Jesus really isn't welcome either. How would you respond in your heart? Would you, when you hang out with these friends, be tempted to say or believe something like this in your heart? Jesus, you know I love you, but when I hang out with these friends, you can't come with me because they don't really like you. Sorry. Now, graduates, teens, you need to hear this, okay? If you're hearing right now that this is something that we as older adults don't struggle with, that's a lie. Don't believe it. In fact, that is the normal response in situations, even a simple situation like this one. But isn't that the point? It's the normal response. See, we see the situation and become focused on the cost, in this case, being rejected by our friends. And in doing so, don't our eyes and our hearts get drawn away from Jesus, and they instead get filled by our fears, a spirit of fear, not God himself. And as a result, our trust in Jesus and our relationship with him begins to shrink. And being a follower of Jesus, it can get to this point where being a follower of Jesus can quickly become something we do or we try to do. Maybe it's on weekends when we just go to church. Or maybe it's just when we're around our family. But when it comes to a heart-to-heart bond, an intimate relationship of love and trust with Jesus. Now, understand that even as we talk about this, hearing this could happen in our relationship with Jesus, it can lead to another natural response. Knowing that only 1 in 10 students who grew up in the church make it beyond college with a resilient faith, the natural response, another natural response would be this: I'm going to throw everything I can into doing and being about the things of God and the church. I'm going to work really hard because I don't want to be one of those who walks away. So we put all of our energy and our power into making sure that we're doing all the right things to prove to ourselves and to prove to others that we have a resilient faith. And we believe that the stuff we do proves that that faith is there. But let me ask us all this. Have you ever gone about doing the good works of the church or the things of God and in reality wanted nothing to do with Jesus in your heart? I've been there. Or have we done those things without any thought about Jesus himself at all and are instead focused on the tasks that we're doing? And if we apply it to our faith and we come to verse 14, it sounds something like this. We hear this and focus on this. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. But we miss the most important part. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. In other words, in hearing it this way, we functionally believe that a lasting faith is dependent on our own efforts. Yet, what if it's actually a response? Not by effort or by will, but where we're allowing ourselves to be stirred to a different desire. And it's a desire to be with the one who loves us best more and more. It's him more and more. And there are competing desires that will get in the way. So the question is, what's stirring? What are we going to respond to? Paul, in verses 12 and 13, puts out his answer. He says this, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul's focus is on Jesus, not himself. And as that happens, Jesus is the one who's guarding us. Now, let's go back to that example we looked at not too long ago. Let's go back to those friends at college. What does a supernatural response look like? And where does it start? It starts with looking at Jesus, not for what to do, but to know and love who he is. And as we look at him, like, you know, a relationship and a dating relationship where we begin to fall in love with somebody else, as the Spirit of God stirs inside of us, we aren't focused on being afraid of what could happen when we talk about Jesus, but instead, when we hang out with our friends, we invite Jesus to come with us because he's that cool. He's our focus. He's where our heart is going. And think about this for a second. Why would we do that? Because if there's anyone that we truly love and think is awesome, the question is, why wouldn't we want them to come with us? In fact, we would want to take our friends to meet them because they're that cool. They're that awesome. And so when Jesus fills our hearts, when he becomes the focus, getting to know him personally through as we read the Bible and as we listen to the Spirit stirring our hearts to love and know him, his perfect love casts out the fear, which is John or 1 John 4:18. And this is true regardless of if we are a graduate, a grandparent, a kid. Fill in the blank. Now, we've spent the majority of our time this morning looking at a critical foundation for a sincere faith. Sincere faith is not fueled by what we do. It is fueled by being drawn to who is with us. And I understand we spent a lot of time there on purpose, because without that foundation, we wouldn't have the building blocks to hear the hope and encouragement that Paul offers us as we look at this next question. What do I do when things start to blow up? When my life is hard or my world is falling apart and feel like I'm going it alone? Now, okay, look back. Remember the situation that Paul was in as he's writing to Timothy, right? He's sitting in prison, alone, and expecting the outcome of the trial he's on to be his death. His friends, his ministry partners have abandoned him. And it's actually gotten to this point, and when we read at the end of the letter, chapter 14, 6 says this. Paul's there on trial, and he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." He was genuinely alone. And his life was on the line. And the question is, remember why? Paul's life, without purposefully seeking it out, kept landing him in prison in situations like this. And remember Timothy, as someone who was mentored by him, he would have felt the shame of that. And so that's why Paul writes this after reminding Timothy about the Spirit that God has given us in verse 7. So he writes and goes on to say this, "Therefore, because of the Spirit, because of God with me, I am not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, for the power of God, or by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul had every legitimate reason to be ashamed of the life circumstances that he was going through. And yet that wasn't his focus. His focus was on who was with him. And it wasn't in a, God's got the power to get me through this sort of way, which we sometimes do. But it was a literal focus on the person of Jesus himself. And we see this. And because after sharing that everyone had deserted him, Paul writes this. He says this in chapter 4, verse 17. But God stood by me and strengthened me. In the same way that Paul shares that sincere faith is not fueled by what we do, it is fueled by being drawn to who is with us, Paul also shares with Timothy that a faith that lasts isn't focused on the circumstances. It is focused on the one who is with us. See, when we just hear what Paul said about the Lord standing by him and strengthening him, it seems kind of out there, doesn't it? Like, it's almost unreal. It doesn't seem very concrete to us. Yet, for Paul, it was so concrete to him that in that moment, as he was there on trial, he knew he was not alone. And he was freely able to share the good news of Jesus, even in the midst of a life or death court case. And what's more, Paul seems to be telling Timothy that he shouldn't be ashamed of the good news of Jesus or of Paul's situation, but actually go on to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And isn't that exactly the opposite of what we would expect? In other words, Paul seems to assume that the same kind of life and confidence in God is possible for us. And it's even more real to us when we're in places where we have to look to and depend on Jesus, pursuing him even as we are already being pursued by him. And think about this for a second. This is either crazy, or it's the kind of life that is available to us when our hearts are overwhelmed by Jesus. Now, graduates, some of you have already stepped into situations where you've had to wrestle with these kind of big life questions without family around. And some of you will soon. Who will Jesus be to you in those moments? Will you respond to his voice? Like the voice of that parent sitting next to you because you know who they are and what they're like and you love and you trust them? Or are you going to respond to the traffic on the highway, the noise, the distractions that are calling for your attention and your focus in that moment? And what about the rest of us? Now, here are just a few simple applications for all of us. Who or what are we responding to? Where are our eyes and our hearts fixed? And I want to invite the worship team to come up again and lead us in a closing song. And here's, as we sing, I want to invite us to literally ask that question to God, regardless of if we have a relationship with Jesus or not. Because he loves us and he wants us to see him for who he really is. And if we ask Jesus where our hearts, where our eyes are fixed, he'll answer. It might not be right away. It might not be in this moment. It might be later today, or it might be later in the week, or it might be in the weeks ahead. But he'll answer us. And this might mean for some of us, God shows us distractions that have become greater in our hearts than Jesus. If that's what he reveals, ask him to remind you again just how much he loves you, and let him draw your heart to him. And for others of us, we might be in a place where we remember, we look back, we see how God has been the one standing with us, where our hearts maybe are delighting in him. See, he has been, he will be, he still is standing with us, no matter what is happening in our life right now or what will happen. Remember those moments and celebrate. Thank him for who he is, and keep asking him to draw us into a deeper relationship of love and affection with us. Because here's the reality. He wants that with us. He's pursued us to the cross. He went through death for us. Not because of how awesome we are, but because of how great his love, his heart is towards us. And he wants to be with us. How will we respond? He's good. Ask him to show you just how good he is. Let's sing. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, not because of anything we've done, not because of how cool we are. In fact, often exactly because of the opposite. You love us because of who you are. So, Father, stir our hearts this week. Remind us again. Open our hearts to see you for who you are. And Father, thank you that you are the one who brings us, who sustains our faith, that you are our life, both now and forever. Thank you that you are that cool and you are that great of a God. Thank you for all this in your name. Amen. As you head out this morning, remember, look to Jesus. He's the one who sustains us. Have a great week.